this morning. This morning we're singing, of course, different songs, and we're going to sing about freedom. Are you free this morning? Are you free to sing and dance this morning? In the first song we're singing, it says, every chain is broken through you, Jesus. And we're going to be singing about breaking every chain. And we're going to be singing about laying every burden down at his feet this morning. I believe God wants us to lay his burdens down at his feet this morning. God wants us to be free. Free from our burdens. Free from our thinking that we have thought about ourselves and for years. God wants to set you free this morning. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this day. Father, we thank you that we are able to walk through these doors and that we are able to worship and praise your holy name, God. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for what you're going to do this morning. Touch our hearts, Lord. Touch our minds, Jesus. Father, we just praise your holy name this morning, God. Father, have your way in this place, Lord. We thank you, Father, that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That you are hope and love and peace and joy. We thank you, Father, for this day. Amen.
To bring us liberty.
every chain, break every chain. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain.
believe the Lord speaking to us this morning. He wants you to say yes to Him. I don't know what that means. It could mean many different things. It could mean something different for each and every person that's in this room. But He wants you to say yes to Him. Lay the burden at His feet. Lift your hands and say, yes, Jesus. Forgive us this morning, God, for putting things in our lives before You. This morning, God, we say yes, Lord. Have Your way in our lives, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Thank You that we know in our hearts that we can come to You with anything, God, and lay our burdens at Your feet, and You welcome us with open arms.
younger in Sunday school, we would sing, "Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah." Fantastic, you know it, and you know we love that song, and we so often sing it probably as children, many if not all of you. What I want to just remind us where it comes from. It's certainly found in the scripture, book of Revelation chapter 19 verse 1. John writes these words. "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude," the church, "praising its God," amen, "as the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Amen. Hallelujah. Sing it with us in the throne room of heaven.
that. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Let's do that again. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Hallelujah, God. We just praise you, Lord. We worship you. God, we thank you that it is recorded in your word, and it says, be holy as I am holy. It's not even something that we can accomplish on our own. That righteousness is imputed to us as we believe unto the Lord for what he's done on the cross. His righteousness is imputed to you for the faith that you have in his blood that was shed for you to cover your sins forever, as far as the east is from the west. Completely remove that out of the way, that we could stand before him as sons and daughters of God. Come on. You know, it's time that we step into that identity. It's time that we lay a hold of what Jesus actually did. I don't know about you, but I want to burn inside. I want my heart to burn for God. It's just not enough for me to live in mediocrity. It's not enough for me to lay a hold of everything that's written in this book that says that I can have. And how many of you know that not everything's written in the book? I have the word of the Lord on that, that if all the things that Jesus had done were written down, it couldn't be contained in there, I can tell you that. God, I pray for that realization, God, of what actually happened that day on the cross when you breathed your last. God, help us to lay a hold. God, show us, God, what really happened when you came out of that grave. Come on. Not only did you come out of that grave, but we ran out of that grave too. There's something to praise the Lord for every day for that. He has rescued us from hell and damnation. He has rescued you from every accusation, from the pit of hell that you hear in your ear, from the devil every day. We've become quite familiar with what the devil can do and what he can say, but what about what Jesus can do? Are we prepared to live out loud in the times that we're in? Are we full of the Holy Ghost? Have we spent time in the presence of the Lord getting filled with that oil that can sustain the fire? Have so many things to bring before the Lord. We have so many concerns and so many unknowns. Some insecurities, some fears that God wants to just say to you, lay them at my feet. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Lay them before the Lord. Speak them out loud. If you've come in heavy, lay it down before the Lord. Release everything to him. See, this is freedom. This is what we started out with this morning. Are we truly free, or do we keep picking that thing up and strapping it on and trying to do it in our own strength? wants to give you something. He wants you to make an exchange for that burden that you carry. And He wants to give you His peace. He wants to give you His power. He wants to give you His healing. But do you believe it? Do we apply faith to the words that we speak when we read the Word of God? Do we believe it? Come on, church, do you believe it? These are things that we should do, not should, these things that we do in the secret place to stir ourselves up. Come on, that's in the Word of God. How many of you know that things are kind of heavy right now? They're kind of heavy, but I can tell you, glory be to God, that rose again on the third day and He sits at the right hand of the Father. He imparted gifts to you. He imparted His Spirit to you. The Spirit of the living God lives within you. The same Spirit that raised Lazarus from the dead lives in you. Come on. Into the atmosphere. How many of you know you are releasing that same power to do it again? How prophetic was it that the enemy tried to mask us all up for a season? I don't know about you, but that should make you mad. That some kind of righteous indignation should be rising up out of you saying, not on my watch, right? Thank you, Lord. I pray, God, right now that You impart to us the fire, God, that You impart to us passion, God. Lord, I break complacency off of this house. I break fear off of this house. I break every demonic stronghold off of this house in Jesus' mighty name, that we might experience the power of God the way You have intended us to, God. Lord, we thank You, Jesus. We praise You, God. Church, lift up Your voices. We got to get this. We got to learn how to lift up our voices unto the Lord. It says, cry out to me, and I will show you great and unsearchable things that you do not know. It says, cry out to me. Remember when Hannah cried out to the Lord? She was accused of all kinds of stuff. Remember when David danced in his underwear? It despised, man, the religious spirit despises the joy of the Lord. The spirit hates it. God, release the joy of the Lord in this place. God, thank You. Thank You, Jesus. God, we yield our hearts to You today. God, come and walk through our walls. Those places that we can't even see, God, come and walk through our walls. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. You just begin to thank the Lord. Just begin to thank Him for your family. Thank Him for your home. Thank You. Thank Him for the food that's on the table. Thank Him. Thank Him for your sons and daughters. Thank Him that they're going to come back to Jesus if they're not living for God. God, we thank You. Jesus, we thank You that You laid Your life down on that cross. That You saw something way better than what was on this earth. You saw an eternal home of glory. An eternal home of perpetual worship, of crying out and singing, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. God, awaken our hearts. Awaken our voices, God. Jesus. In the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Encourage somebody this morning. Tell them, find your voice. God's given you power. God's given you authority. Did you come expecting today?
Yes.
You know, I know that many of us need a healing touch from God, and I just encourage you not to stop pressing in for that. He hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't left you out there to just cope and survive. He wants to meet you right where you're at. And He does that. He doesn't like wait until you get it. He doesn't wait until you do something right, and then when you've performed well enough, then you're worthy for His presence to come. Some of you just need to let go of that stuff. He just is, and He loves you so much. His grace is sufficient. Do we have a scripture? There we go. I still have a little bit of jet lag, so I'm a little bit behind. Matthew 14:22-36. Immediately Jesus made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. Now when evening came, He was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered Him and said, "Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water." So He said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out His hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped Him, saying, "Truly You are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Him, they sent out into all that surrounding region, brought to Him all who were sick, and begged Him that they might only touch the hem of His garment. And as many touched it were made perfectly well.
We continue on in this series that the Lord has led us to and into, I should say. We're actually, forgive me, I got a little low voice going on. I should know better than to sing when we're in the middle of a worship set. Causes enough problems without lowering my voice when I preach. We continue on in our series, Faith, Fear, and the Future, God's Epic Words and Mankind's Perilous Age. I probably will repeat that entire title every week because I want us to really be focused on, it's kind of like this, when you go to school, someone can get up and they begin teaching you or preaching or whatever they do, however they instruct. If you don't understand where we're going, then it's difficult for us to be able to just to release our minds to the Holy Spirit. If we're busy trying to figure out, what's this all about? I want to tell you what it's all about. These words that we're going through in the last several weeks and in the coming weeks, as long as the Lord leads, what I call epic words. Epic words of the Scripture, epic words for the church today. Things that we need to hear and we need to embrace and wrap onto in these times that Paul says in the end times, perilous times would come. And he would give all the signs there that the things we would begin to see, and we've talked before, I don't need to repeat them, all the signs of the times can say, "Lord, I see perilous times. They're not only on the horizon, but I believe they're here." And in many ways they are, of course. This is the second part of the part 3 of this series, courageously stepping out. If you remember, we began with Abraham and Isaac in our first installment. And then second, we spoke 2 weeks ago about Jairus and the woman, the unidentified woman. Both of them received something amazing from God. Jairus, the raising of his daughter from the dead, and the woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years received immediate healing when she touched the hem of his garment. Those are epic words, at least you say, well, whose list is that? I'm just going to tell you, it's my list. But frankly, as I said, as we go through this series, you'll probably say, I've heard that scripture before. I've been in church and I've learned about that before, but I also want to say this, that God's word is like a diamond. And if you take a diamond and you shine it into a bright light, you can see the facets and the dimensions, and it's almost unending. If it's cut correctly, a diamond's facets and its brilliance is almost unending. This is the way God's word is. This is the way, so is my word. It will not return unto me void without accomplishing the purpose for which I have sent it. And I believe without question, he sent this word for us today, here today. I will catch you up quickly from where we started this scripture last week, the same passage. We're now in it a second time before we move on. And if the Lord leads, we'll accomplish that today. If not, then we'll have another time in this. We're not going to leave God's word open and unended. But as we talked about even last week, when Jesus walks on the water, arguably it's the most notable, most often repeated phrase concerning the scripture, probably in our culture, if not the world, when we refer to somebody who does very well as well, they've walked on water. We've all heard people say that. They've just been so whatever. And we know that that is a euphemism we apply to people that are really just very special, very strong in certain areas. But we know that it stems back to the man, Jesus Christ, the God-man, who indeed walked on water, where we get the name of the story from. It was fascinating as we looked in the scripture. You will see this account in the book of Matthew, the book of Matthew, the book of Mark, and the book of John in different variations. Luke, for whatever reason, did not include this story in his gospel. But I love the one in Matthew because I love this. Here's what I know about truisms, and here's what I know about truth. I go back to my olden days, and if you want to get to the truth, your two best components would be somebody's confession and an eyewitness. And I mean a legitimate eyewitness, not someone who says they were an eyewitness, but somebody was there. Okay? So if you're putting a case together, and if it's a criminal aspect, and you have a confession from somebody, and or you have an eyewitness, those are the gold standard. It's a slam dunk. And what we have here in this book of Matthew is Matthew, who was in the boat that day. He had joined this parade of disciples, soon to be apostles, not maybe just a few months before this. He'd seen some amazing things already. He was there when he saw Jairus' daughter, that Jesus go into the house and raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. He was there in that crowd bumping up against Jesus when the woman reached out from behind and touched the hem of Jesus' garment and was instantly healed. He was there. He saw this. Well, guess where else he was? He had just been with the disciples and Jesus feeding the 5,000 when Jesus sent them into the night on a boat to go back to the western shore. He was there. He saw these things. And frankly, I love it that his story is not exactly, although it doesn't conflict, of course, with the other accounts, but he adds something more. He actually adds the Peter account. The Peter account. Well, we don't see that in Mark and John, what Peter got himself into that stormy night. And so as I go through this, I want to just remind you a couple things is this. In verse 22, we know that Jesus sent his disciples into the storms. And as we touched on last week, when Jesus sends us into the storm, he has something to teach us. And in fact, if the Lord allows on time, I'm going to focus on what Jesus is not only teaching his disciples, but what he was teaching Peter. And you could say, well, he must be teaching to be more faithful or have more faith. I'm not saying that he wasn't, but that's not really where I'm going. He sent his disciples into the storm to teach them something. And it says there in verse 24 that they were tormented by the waves because the wind was contrary. I love that passage in the scripture, that line or that phrase, when it says the waves were tormenting him, and that's the visible. It's like these waves were coming against their boat as though it would sink them to the bottom of the dark sea of Galilee that stormy night. But the waves were not the problem. The root cause was the wind. It was contrary. They were tormented by the wind at the end of the day. And as we finished up last week, I remind you of what Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says this. And I have this in the Passion Translation. Paul writes, your hand-to-hand combat is not with human beings. It's not with people. But with the highest principalities and authorities operating in rebellion under the heavenly realms. You say, well, my problem is this person. Understand something. If that person is living their life and acting in a way that's contrary to God's requirements and God's word, then understand something. They are not. It's not as much the person, although they are responsible. We're all responsible for our actions. But understand that there is an issue, there's a spiritual issue there, that person is being manipulated, influenced, and controlled by the power of darkness. And I'll get into that much more as we go through this part two. So in verse 25, I've given you the pretty much all the review I'm going to go for the sake of time. Verse 25, and I have it in a New American Standard. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them walking on the sea. He came to them. How I have this phrase. Sorry, verse 25. I think I said 24. In verse 25, he came to them. Don't miss that. In fact, that's how I put the header on my notes here for verse 25. He came to them. At the darkest hour, if the fourth watch is not something from the Hebrew as much as it's from the Roman time standards, the fourth watch was the last watch of the night. It began at 3 a.m. If you've worked the midnight shift, you know that 3 a.m. is not a good time to try to stay awake. But here they were not only awake, but terrified by the storm that they were encountering there that night on the Sea of Galilee. One writer puts it this way, because remember, they had left hours before this, so they're now about some 4 miles out into the middle of the sea, it says, the midst. He put it this way, the lake is about 7 miles wide, so that in 8 or 9 hours they had only made 3.5 to 4 miles. By this time, therefore, they must have been in a state of exhaustion, despondency, bordering on despair. That's great history, Pastor. That's an amazing story. Let me bring it to 2023, because I see people around me who are battling the waves, and they have a contrary wind in their life, and maybe more than one wind that's coming against them, and they're tired, and they're battle weary, and they've been battling against the waves for weeks and for months, and some people for years. And Jesus came to them. In the darkest hour, in the most difficult time, Jesus came to them. The natural man would say, well, why did he lead him into the storm in the first place? The spiritual man says, Jesus has something to teach these church leaders that he's preparing. Jesus has something to teach us in our lives that he's preparing, his disciples. When we enter these storms, he came to them. In fact, I phrased it this way. He did not take them around the testing, but he joined them in it. Isn't that amazing? He said, well, you know, it's going to get windy out there tonight. I know. And just to kind of moor the boat here, just kind of walk your way back home. Frankly, it'd probably be quicker. But so, Jesus had a purpose in all, as he does with everything that he does. I phrased it as the crucible of trial and testing. And these disciples that night in the midst of the Sea of Galilee, have you ever been on the sea at nighttime, especially when it's stormy? It's scary enough during the daytime. I mean, the Sea of Galilee is hundreds of feet deep. It's not like you're going to be able to walk. It's terrifying, let alone at nighttime, when all you can see is maybe, in this case, a lantern on the seashore miles away. But he came and he joined them, and I take you back to the story that we all know of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's found in the book of Daniel, the three Hebrews that had defied the word of the pagan king Nebuchadnezzar. They refused to bow down to the image that he had made of himself and of his kingdom. He gave them one last chance. He says, I'm going to give you one opportunity. I'm going to play the music. And when you hear the music, if you don't bow down, I'm going to cast you into the fiery furnace. And here these three Hebrews stood alone. Alone in the natural. We don't know where Daniel was. He was certainly over there probably in the capital at that time. He was in Nebuchadnezzar's administration, that God was using him there for influence. Isn't that amazing that God can put us into a pagan environment and we can have influence? Isn't that something? This is nothing new. God puts his people where he needs them. He puts them in businesses. He puts them in churches. He puts them in schools. He puts them in factories. And they're influencing them, but sometimes there's a conflict, and there was in this case. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego says, King, our God is able to rescue us. But even if he doesn't, even if we burn up in that fire you're threatening us with, we will not bow down to your pagan image. We will only bow to our God. Amen? This is a good place to... In fact, this is great. I share with you a number of years ago, get with me or Sherry sometime, we're proud of our children, of course, so many ways. You know, sometimes, my parents would say, well, I'm proud of some of the things he did, but some of the other things I'm really not that proud of. I get it. But those things, when we see our young'uns kind of shine, I really like to focus on that. I told you about what happened to Sarah on her second day in college, in psychology class, how she had to stand, I think the count was 25-1, that she stood for a righteousness. And at the end of that, I was so happy that people, her classmates, some of them came to her and said, I'm so amazed and glad that you stood for what you believe in. This is a story of Gianna Steele that I have her permission to share this. And of course, we're so proud of her. And so, I won't get everything right. I'll do my best. But this was in a science class, and they're learning evolution or being taught evolution. They watched a video, and they were to give a summary of the video of how everything, what they call in science transitional species. And I remember back to my advanced biology class in 12th grade, we actually took apart a cat. After about 2 weeks, that thing smelled terrible. I mean, you kept it in a cooler in a bag, you know. In fact, I don't know if I've shared this before, but I'll never forget because there's four in a group. You know, cats are expensive. I guess dead cats are. But in any case, when they're filled with formaldehyde. But the deal was this. There was four in our group, and the last one through the door, that whatever class, whatever day that was, the last one through the door is the one that had to go and get the cat and let it out of the bag. And we would always make the joke, let the cat out of the bag, Fred! Because it was his turn, he came in last, because when you open that bag, it smelled. But I do remember this, that the muscular and the skeletal portions of cats and mammals, and not just mammals, they're very similar. They're very similar. It's almost like today we have beautiful cars out there with fuel injection and nice suspensions and air conditioning. And you look at the Model T and things, cars of the 1905, those jalopies that used to barely run. But you can see there's some kind of connection, right? Some doesn't mean that they develop, you know, through nature that way. But in any case, that's the argument that the scientists of our day say, well, this proves evolution. And there's a contrary opinion to that. It's called the Word of God. Yeah. Completely contrary. So I love the way Gianna Steele, she had to write a summary. She wrote a beautiful summary of what the video said. And so here's her clue. I won't read the entire thing because I want to get to the point for her that she made beautifully. This is to her teacher. And as I recall, when the instructions were given out to the class how to do this, I think the next day or 2 days later, she looked specifically at Gianna and said, basically, you know, again, don't really want your opinion on these. We want you to tell us what the video said. She said, based on what the documentary told me, they felt that there are three types of evidence to support the case for evolution. They are anatomy, fossils, and embryos. The science presented a good point with the architecture of the animals' arm structure to be similar. Don't miss that. The architecture of the arm structure is similar in these as it is. My personal belief is that it is true because they have the same architect. God. He created the heavens and the earth and everything that's in it. Then God created man in his own image so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and of the birds of the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that that move along the ground. That is stated in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Of course we look similar to the created order. We have the same architect. It's a design that not only works, but it works well on this planet. And so we are so proud of our children when they grow and they do take a stand, because it's difficult. It is difficult in our culture today. Yeah. And so that's the crucible of testing, to take a stand. And so it was with, again, with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But they said, I don't care what you say, King, we're not going to bow down to your pagan idols. I say that because this is right on point with this series. Because don't miss the fact that our culture in America is becoming less patient with the Christian's belief system and more antagonistic towards us. And they'll tolerate your quote-unquote delusion is what they think you have of God up to a certain point. But when you begin speaking and standing for marriage and standing for life, then you're infringing on their rights according to them. And now you've spoken hate speech. And now guess what? The freight train of carnality is going to come after you. And it's growing worse by the week. So you know the story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego get tied up by Nebuchadnezzar. He heats up the fire 7 times hotter than normal, throws them into the fire. 3 men go in, bound, tied. He comes over to look to see this, the destruction he has wrought on these 3 people who had refused to bow down to his idol. He looks inside, he says to those around him, were there not 3 that we threw into the fire? And yet there I see 4, and the 4th is as the son of the gods, loosed and walking around in the fire. The writer of Hebrews says it so beautifully. It says, by faith, these heroes of faith, they conquered the power of the fire. God did not deliver them from the fire, but through the fire and through the power of the fire. I want to encourage all of you, as you're in the workplace, God will preserve you through the fire. Because sometimes you say, I feel like I'm in it. And so the apostles, or the disciples at this time, were in the crucible. Isaiah writes in chapter 43, verse 2, I love this verse. The promise is this, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow on you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Amen. It says he came to them. He came to them walking on the sea. I mean, there's a startling word right there. Jesus is walking on the sea. As I studied this, I realized this. And these were disciples. They were almost all, to a man, fishermen. This is how they made, many of them, made their livelihood. They were very familiar with the sea, of course. But the sea provides food and livelihood and pleasure. Sharon and I had were away this week, and so we got the ride down, at least on the first and the last day, to see the coast, the Pacific Ocean. Beautiful. Beautiful. We've seen it before, but I'm always awestruck by God's created beauty. It is just beautiful. But 2 weeks ago, it wasn't so beautiful. They had some kind of a typhoon. I don't know what they called was going on out there. They had a mess. There were still trees down everywhere. It got stopped a number of times as they were still cleaning up from that. And those raging seas, in fact, this the day before we got there, a wrestler from San Francisco University, 19 or 20, at that college level, went out for a polar dip and never came back. He just got overwhelmed by the sea, as is common out there. So the sea can be something of beauty. It can be something. It was certainly something of provision for these disciples. It was their livelihood. But it's also to be able to become. It's also able to become a place of raging fury, horror, and death. Ask the people on the Titanic if you could. But Jesus walks on it. He walks in this storm on the water. And I say that to say this, because this is the same Jesus who came to the disciples. He comes to us. And he walks on our raging seas. I put some summaries this way. He's also able to become, when our physical health bring great, our physical health, they bring great enjoyment. Right? When you are healthy, you are strong, everything is good. But our health sometimes can turn into a raging sea of problems and challenges and surgeries and doctor's visits and uncertainties and pain. Jesus walks on it. He walks on those waters. Not just when we're healthy, but when we're sick. And sometimes he delivers us, and sometimes he's there to bring us through to the other side. Our children, our family, our friends, they bring pleasure and companionship. But sometimes, folks, let's be real, they turn into a raging sea, don't they? They can turn into a raging sea in our emotions, in our relationships. Jesus walks on those things. He walks on those stormy seas. When a nation once known for freedom and justice turns as though it's going to a totalitarian government, as is much of the world, Jesus walks on those governments. He walks on those leaders. And I don't mean walks on them in a pejorative way as much as he's in control. He's in control of those situations. And so, as I mentioned earlier, Mark also wrote in his gospel about this, and he has some parallel verses, and I want to read one to you. I love it. Mark chapter 6, verse 48 says this, "And Jesus saw them straining at the oars." And the true translation is there, "Jesus saw them harassed at rowing, for the wind was against them." And once again, I see people that I know and that I love. I see them straining at the oars of life, because the winds are contrary. And in the spiritual realm, the things are they're up against it, and they don't know how to deal with it. And Jesus comes to them, and he walks on the water, and he does the impossible. And sometimes it's at the darkest hour that he comes, as it was for the disciples. I don't hear in any of the stories in Matthew, Mark, or John that the disciples complaining. They're just glad to see him. And Mark continues on. "At the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea," get this, "and would have passed them by." What? Yeah, that's what he said. Mark said that. "And would have passed them by." You're thinking, well, what's up with that? And I summarize it this way. I thought it was fascinating when Pastor Sherry mentioned about call out to me, and I will show you greater than unsearchable truths that you would never know, because that's coming up here in my notes. I thought that was a beautiful presentation and lead into what we're going to talk about today. He would have passed them by. And I thought, okay, well, what does that mean? I'm going to help you with that in a second. But I also, this is a random thought. As I'm studying this, I'm thinking, no, wait a minute. Why was Jesus doing this in the first place? And I'll get to my point. What was he trying to show walking on the water? Well, he's certainly giving the disciples a lesson. Okay? But they already knew who he was. They already saw him perform miracle after miracle. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out leopards. The deaf could hear, the lame could walk, the blind could see. They've already seen this. What else did they need to see? I think there's more to it than that. I take you back to probably a month or two before this event. I mentioned it last week. Jesus had gone to the other side a couple weeks, a couple months before that. He cast out demons. One story says one man, there was actually two men, but one was the main problem. He was filled with demons, and he terrorized the entire region. He took those demons and he cast them into 2,000 pigs. And the pigs ran down the hill, and they drowned in the Sea of Galilee. And I think in what Jesus is doing, whether we see it here or not, he's making a picture of this, and I can walk on those 2,000 pigs, those demons that are now drowned in here. I'm showing you something. I'm in control of nature. I'm in control of the spirit realm. And frankly, I think that was part of it here. We look at that. Why would he walk? I mean, he could walk around and still beat the disciples. He's shown the supremacy of Christ over creation. And in the coming months, he would demonstrate the power over the curse of death on his resurrection. God's really good at that. Just like he did to Pharaoh. When Pharaoh chased the people, the Hebrews, Moses is leading them. They get up to the edge of the Red Sea. Pharaoh changes his mind. He's going to now come. How we're going to harvest our fields? Who's going to do our work? Let's get them back. Get the army. Get my chariots ready. And he goes out and he chases them. They come up to the edge of the Red Sea. The people are terrified. They know they can't fight this. They're not equipped to fight these soldiers. They come up to the Red Sea. The question is, well, God, why didn't you lead them north and get them out of there a lot quicker? And God demonstrates, so he says, I'm going to show my glory. I'm going to show my glory. Get prepared. I'm going to deliver you through the Red Sea, and Pharaoh and his army will perish, and he will know, and Egypt will know that I am the Lord God. Not their multitude, their plethora of pagan gods and goddesses that they had worshipped for hundreds of years. He says, I am God. In verse 26, and when the disciples saw Jesus walking on the sea, they were frightened. In fact, the word is there, they were troubled and terrified. And they said, as a ghost, and they cried out for fear. The ghost, the word there, ghost, in the Greek is a phantasma. It was a phantasma, and they were afraid. And you look at the encounters you see in Scripture when mankind encounters the miraculous power, whether it's God, a pre-incarnate manifestation of God, or whether it's an angel, that all of a sudden they become dumbfounded and awestruck, often falling on their face because they see something from another realm they don't understand, and they're terrified. Zacharias, Father John the Baptist, he's in the holy place, not the Holy of Holies, but the holy place, when he encounters Gabriel the angel, he's terrified. He's terrified. Mary, when she encountered Gabriel, she's stricken with fear. There's this otherworldliness. It's today, it's kind of like seeing an alien. It's like, I don't get that. But I thought it was fascinating. God was right in front of them, and they misidentified him as something else. Don't miss that. God in the flesh, Jesus, was right in front of them, and they saw it as something completely different. One commentator put it this way, and I like it, so I'm going to quote him. The appearance or the approach of deliverance may be a period of trouble and perplexity to God's people, who are sometimes put into great fear when they actually are most highly favored. They didn't know. They didn't know that their deliverance was right in front of them. They were afraid of it. And so often something happens in our lives that we think, God, this can't possibly be you. Well, my question to you is it something that goes against God's word? Because if it is, then it's probably not. But if it's a challenge, if it's a test, if it's something we cannot understand any more than the disciples would understand why Jesus sent them out on the sea, being God in the flesh, would have known what was about to take place in the weather. We often misidentify things as like, that can't be from God, when sometimes it is. When Jesus was getting ready to go to Jerusalem, go to the cross, he begins to tell his disciples what's going to take place. He said, we're going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man is going to be delivered in the hands of the scribes, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they're going to crucify him, they're going to kill him. And on the third day, he'll be risen. Peter, same guy. Peter said, Jesus, come over here for a minute. He's going to show that he's wise. He said, and he rebuked Jesus. And he said, may it never be. It's not going to happen. We're not going to let that happen to you. You be careful what you're saying here, Jesus. Jesus had some words for him. He said, get behind me, Satan, for you are a stumbling block to me. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but of men. You're focused on the natural. You're not seeing the supernatural. You're focused on your plan. You're not seeing God's plan from eternity. I don't know what storm you see you're on right now, but folks, I want to just tell you something. Unless it's something we have actually put ourselves into, then understand, you're on a stormy sea that God is going to show you something. You say, well, I don't like the lesson. Gotcha. I don't like mine either. God knows that. He didn't ask me if I liked them. He's asking me if I'm learning from them. And if I don't, I find myself repeating those things. And I'm like, okay, Lord, I don't want to do that again. Wow. Daniel, the prophet Daniel, just not in the land very long. He's with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. King Nebuchadnezzar, the pagan king, has a dream. They're part of his court now. They've been basically taken prisoner, and Nebuchadnezzar is going to use them. They're in the court. They don't dishonor their bodies. They tell them, I'm not going to eat the pig's flesh. I'm not going to eat whatever it was. And you know the story that the person who was their caretaker gave them vegetables, and they end up, after so many days, they were much better off. So anyway, the king calls his wise men and magician. Hey, I had a dream. I'm troubled. I need to know what it means. Wise men say, okay, sorcerers, okay, we'll interpret for you. Tell me what the dream was. And they say, no. He says, you tell me what the dream was, and then you interpret it. They said, king, there's not a man on earth that could do that. King says, you better figure it out in a hurry, or I'm going to take you out. I'm going to kill all of you. All of you. I'll replace you. You're replaceable, according to Nebuchadnezzar, if you can't tell me what the dream was and then interpret it. In fact, it says there in the my translation, it says you'd be torn from limbs. The real translation is, I'll make you a pile of limbs. That's like, that's ghastly. It's like, wow, I wouldn't want to be that people. And I'll make your house a trash heap. It's just what they did. Daniel finds out, he and his friends who've honored God, they're about to die. They're up against it. God not only did not keep them in Jerusalem, he did not keep them in Israel, he put them into prison, and now they're over there in Babylon, and now it looks like their days and maybe their hours are numbered, and they're up against it. But they had a prayer meeting, and they pressed in. And that night, Daniel received a vision, and received a vision that was what God had given Nebuchadnezzar, the pagan king of all things. So he goes to him the next day. He says to the captain of the guard, take me to see the king. I know what his dream was and I can interpret it. He goes up to Nebuchadnezzar. He says, O king, here's the vision that you saw, the dream that you had. You saw the great statue and a head of gold and a chest of silver and a waist of bronze and then iron legs and toes mixed with clay. And he says, what that represents is the kingdoms of this earth for days forward. And what you saw, when you saw that idol, that statue, grand, standing there, there was a rock that was cut out of the mountain without human hands. And it came and it struck the bottom of the statue. And the statue crumbled, but the rock began to increase. And it covered the entire earth and subdued it, Jesus Christ. This is 500 years before Jesus was born. He gets a manifestation in the dream that not only saves his life, but he's now talking about the Messiah, who is the rock that's going to destroy the governments of this age, because he is going to bring in his government. Fascinating. But I'll say this and I'll move on, that those pressure cooker events, folks, they drive us to him. Because there's no other place to go. Daniel had no other place to go. And he turned to God. And God not only showed him something, but that showed him what happened, that saved his life. But it showed him he could interpret dreams. And he was catapulted into the kingdom even further. Became an icon in a pagan government of all things. Jeremiah 33, verse 3, call out to me, and I will show you great and unsearchable truths that you do not know. And when the pressure was on, they called out to Jesus. The disciples called out, and Jesus does not respond to their indifference. He doesn't respond to our independence. He responds to our cries. That's what delivered the people from Egypt. What did God say in the burning bush? He appears. Moses says, I must turn and see what's going on there. And when he began to turn, he says, Moses, take off your sandals. The land in which you're standing, the ground you're standing, is holy ground. And God says this, I have seen the oppression of my people and I have heard their cries. I've heard their cries. Don't think for one second, mom, dad, parents, teenagers, that God does not hear your cries. But we become pretty good at times, myself included. This is one thing I learned this week and was highly convicted of, that I can go on autopilot and that everything's taken care of and I don't need to spend more time in prayer, because I do. And I need to cry out to God. And first people that I cried out for, including my children, was you and this church. And we'll continue to do that as God gives me breath. My wife's included, of course. She's not my child, but we're in the same seminar. I've heard the cries of my people, and I'm sending you, said. I'm sure it sounded really good to Moses until God said that. You know what happened there, but I won't take the time. We'll get to that probably in this series. To verse 27, Jesus responds. They're crying out. They think it's a ghost. Immediately, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." In fact, the true translation is this: take courage, I am. Do not be afraid. I wrote this down. This is a word for this hour in our history. Take courage, I am. Not me, God. Do not be afraid. That's how God identifies himself in the Old Testament there in the same passage, Exodus chapter 3. Moses says to this burning bush, this voice, people are of Israel, I'm going to go back to them. Okay, I'm going to tell them you're going to deliver them. Who am I going to say? You are. I am the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You tell them I am. You tell them Yahweh in the Hebrew. Yahweh has sent you. We're going to sing a song here in just a very week or two, or very soon, called Egypt. And we reference this title of God, Yahweh. It means to be the self-existent one of the universe. The one who did create everything. He spoke it into being, Yahweh. And in the Greek, in the New Testament, then it's ergo eimi. And Jesus said, don't be afraid. Ergo eimi, I am God. I see the storm around you, I'm God. I know you're afraid, I'm God. You feel you're about to perish, I'm God. Do not be afraid, take courage. They're afraid, as we all would be, I think. Their fear, and I put it this way, they're clearly afraid of dying. They're afraid of loss. They're afraid they would not be able to go home to their children and their wives. They were afraid, understandably. But what happens here is fascinating. Verse 28, Peter answered and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. I put my header on this verse. Lord, let me join you. Let me join you. He says, if it is you. Isn't that curious? I put a couple possibilities here. He says, if it is you. Well, the one possibility is, if it's not, joke's on me. It's not you. I'm going to the bottom. The other is a focus on safety. And I think this is what Peter would have thought. It was safer walking with this water walker than sitting in a doom boat about to sink. I'd rather be with Jesus on a stormy sea. Amen? But I also think this is in his mind, and I call it experience. Lord, if you are I am, I want to step out and walk in the miraculous with you. And boy, I think that's what he meant by that. I want to be part of what you're doing, Lord. I want to be part of what you're doing on the sea. I want to be part of what you're doing on the earth. I want to be part of what you're going to do in my community. I want to be part of what you're doing in my family, in my relationships, in my finances, in my friendships, in my career. I want to be part of what you want to do, God. I will cry out to you, and you will show me great and unsearchable truths that I would not have ever known otherwise. Verse 29, don't miss this. Jesus said, come. And Peter got out of the boat. Make sure I got the same translation. Peter got out of the boat and he, say those four words with me, walked on the water. Jesus. And this is how I'm going to bring this to a close here. And this is kind of what I'm going to talk about for the remainder of the message here. Peter walked out of the water, on the water, came down from the ship, one translation says. He begins stepping into the unknown by faith, and it begins with the risk. I don't know what your stormy sea is, but the answer is going to start with the risk, almost certainly. Sometimes it's a risk of embarrassment. I got to say, in the kingdom, it's like anymore. If I feel it's God, my embarrassment means nothing to me anymore. Please don't take that the wrong way. I'm not careless. It's like, God, sometimes I really sense this is what you're saying. What I do with those words is this. I line it up with His word. It's like, is there something that God is telling me to do that's going to be contrary to what His word says? Because if it is, then I know it's not the voice of the Lord. Pretty simple. And he walked on the water because he stepped out. Peter experienced what no mortal had ever experienced in history because of his faith. It says he drew closer to Jesus. I thought it was fascinating. Jesus has the ability to grant the power to walk on water. Peter says, I want to do that. He says, okay, walk on the water. Peter gets out, and where does he go? He doesn't say, later guys, and go to the shore. Right? That'd be the safe place. No, he walks to Jesus. He walks to Jesus because Jesus was his focus. He was not only a Savior, he was not only the answer, but he was now his focus. And he comes towards Jesus. And then at verse 30, I put this out. Peter drops anchor. Peter drops anchor, verse 30. But seeing the wind, he became afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. I want to focus on verse 30, first word. Three words, three letters. What is it? But. But. I put the words this way, folks. This is my part of my testimony. I don't want the story of my life to be written with but. Unless God is written on the other side of it. Let me say that again. You think, what's he talking about? I don't want the story of my life to be written, but. He was this, he was faithful, he was all those things, but. Okay, well, you could say, well, but he wasn't perfect. Okay, well, I can live with that, but please don't say that. I already know that. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul writes this. Speaking of us as believers, among them too, we all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest are. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, which he has for us, he loved us. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. When I graduated from high school, my father did the baccalaureate. I'll never forget it. Simple message, simple title, but God. But God. I'll never forget it. So many of my friends came up to me. They knew me. They knew my dad. He would come to the football games and the baseball games and things like that. But God. As difficult as things seem to be, when we're in the midst of despair, when we're in the midst of a stormy sea, and we feel that our boat is about to sink, I want to just give you those words, church, but God. It says, but, back to where I was, right? But Peter, funny, it says, when he saw the wind, I think it's fascinating. He saw the wind. We know that, well, you can't see the wind, but he sees the opposing force. The opposing force of darkness manifest in the visible waves. My question to all of us is, what are the opposing waves for us today? I'm going to give you a couple. This was a very short, it took me about 30 seconds to write this down. The COVID-19 thing. The vaccine thing. The mRNA thing, our health, artificial intelligence attack. You probably saw, this was 2017, Elon Musk. The guy's bright. I don't know. I mean, I'm not here to offer an opinion on, but the guy's bright. In 2017, he wasn't working on artificial intelligence. He was working on how we're going to counter artificial intelligence from overcoming the world. You're thinking, well, that's crazy. It's not crazy. I'm not saying it's going to happen. Frankly, I'm not afraid. I wouldn't be giving you this message if I was. I got something else. I'll teach you about the Beatitudes. A lot simpler. And I'm not being demoning them either. I learned them in fourth grade in public school in Buffalo. Things have changed. Beatitudes. Artificial intelligence attack. Nuclear war. That's in the news just again lately. In fact, I saw today a general in our army wants to prepare. He believes we'll be, by 2025, we'll be at war against China. Think of it. China. Let me continue on. We've reached our debt ceiling. $31.6 trillion. Can't spend anymore. Well, you either got to stop spending or raise the debt ceiling. I think our practice has been, let's just raise that debt ceiling a little bit. If you do that in your household, you're just headed for the disaster. What do you think as a nation? Same thing. Woke agenda in our schools. The economy. The rise of pedophilia. I've mentioned that. If I'd have said to you, I don't know, I remember teaching a Sunday school class in here years ago in that it was the room right next to the kitchen. And I remember talking about gay marriage. And it was really gay marriage. One of the things I said, it's coming, folks. And it was like, it was unbelievable. People said, like, you're crazy. It's not going to happen. It's happened. And I'm telling you, this bearing with the pedophilia movement is now becoming so obvious that you can see these tips on the rise. One world government and the seizure of our financial assets, which we work for, by 2030, Klaus Schwab says, by 2030, you're going to own nothing and you'll be happy about it. I got to tell you, Klaus Schwab, I'm not going to be happy if you're controlling my assets and my life. I don't report to Klaus Schwab, I report to my God. Here's another one, Apophis. 2029, April 13th, put it on your calendar. It's coming. And men's hearts will be failing them for the things that are coming upon the earth because you can't escape it. It's going to go where it's going to go. People say, oh, it's going to miss us. Okay, maybe it will. It's going to come between here and the satellites. You know those things that help you drive around? Those satellites are not that far up there. In astronomical terms, it's going to come under them. Between us and them. It's not going to hit the earth, okay? I hope it don't. Men's hearts will be failing them when that's coming. In fact, you'll be able to see it, I'm told. I'll wrap this up. The verse says, when Peter saw, he became afraid. You see, faith and fear cannot coexist. It doesn't work. You can't have both. When he saw, he began to sink, and began to cry out. And Jesus stretched out his hand and grabbed him. And he said, and I love this translation, I think it's the Passion, I think it's a good assessment. We always seem like that Jesus is hitting Peter on the head with a hammer. I don't think it was that way. Jesus said, I like this translation, faint-hearted, what got into you? What got into you? You get out of the boat. You cried out to me. You're the only one. You were doing so well. It's like Paul writes to the Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You started to run so well. Who hindered you? That you started by the Spirit. Do you really believe that now you can finish it in the flesh and not live a life in the Spirit? Foolish. If you have your Bibles open, right above verse 22, there's probably a header. If you have your Bibles, look at that for me. Chapter 14, verse 22 of Matthew. Mine says Jesus walks on the water. Is that what yours say? Anybody say Peter walks on the water? If you do, did anybody say that? That's awesome. Jesus and Peter walk on the water. That's a good Bible. You should write the editor. Tell him, good job. Because it's accurate. Jesus and Peter walk on the water. I have it this way, because people look at this and say, well, he failed. I summarize it. Says, those who dare greatly are the only ones capable of ever failing greatly because they took the risk. If you've had a great failure in your life and you did it because you were honoring the Lord and in your heart you were doing the right thing and it did not work out, do not beat yourself up. I love this story. Did you like the song Alleluia today? I mean, I love that song. It's nothing new. It came out in 2012. Jesus Culture, they wrote it specifically for their album Live from New York. Many of the artists that play in the band, they wrote that song. And it's a beautiful song. And Alan does a beautiful job on the guitar. And Sarah does an amazing job leading that. And Angie and Paul, they do an amazing job with that as I'm busy hitting the wrong note. That came in 2012. They went to New York City, put on a conference. Manny Leipzig gives a message on what's success. He says, we anticipated this many tickets. It was on Long Island. And they got about half of the turnout for whatever reason. They lost $600,000. $600,000! He says, I wept in the shower. And God spoke to me, he says. And he says, you know, what did you do it for? If you did it for me, you've done it to honor me. And I thank you for honoring me and being faithful. It's not about the result. And here we are 10 years later singing the song that was developed for that conference. Don't think for a second that hundreds, if not thousands of people were touched by a conference like that. That and others. And people are now transforming their communities through the testimony. It's not about whether you risk. Well, it's not about whether you lost. Did you risk it in faith? And I close with this. Matthew, all the disciples, except for Matthew, in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus had calmed the storm. That's the one he was sleeping on the mat in the back. Remember? Same sea, middle of the night, they're on their way to deliver the Gerasene demoniac. They don't know where they're going. They're about to sink. The boat's getting swamped. They wake him up. Lord, don't you care that we perish? He gets up and he commands the sea to be calm. He said, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? Let me tell you something. Peter learned something from that. He went to school on that event. This is the manner of man that he said, you know what? This guy can calm the sea. He can walk on water. I'm with him. Give Peter credit. As the many would try to say, well, they left this out purposely so it wouldn't demean Peter's faith and Peter's reputation. Frankly, I think he's a hero for stepping out of the boat. And even though he risked it and he walked on the water, and even though he got his focus off Jesus for a moment, I'll tell you what, I admire a faith like that. Peter with all his faults, just like these are not God. Their writing is godly and it's inspired and it's correct. But these are men like us with a nature like ours. I put it this way, if Peter was of little faith, the other 11 were of no faith. How's that? How's that for a turnaround? Why weren't they out there with them? It says the wind stopped, got in the boat, brought Peter, and they worshipped him. He went to the shore, the area of Gennesaret. He's thinking that sounds familiar because we just talked about that 2 weeks ago. The Gerasene Gennesaret, just a couple days before. That's where the woman touched the hem of the garment. She was immediately healed. We think her name from history could have been Veronica, but we don't know. It's fascinating, verse 35 and 36. When the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent into all the surrounding areas and brought to him all who were sick, and they began to entreat him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. She was so transformed by the miracle that happened weeks, if not months before. She told all of her friends, you're not going to believe this. If you can get near Jesus, you touch the hem of his garment. You say, well, what's the purpose of that? I don't understand what the purpose is, but I know this. It's going to be an act of faith. She got the word. She got the testimony out to people, and they wanted to touch the hem of his garment, and everybody that touched the hem of the garment was healed. You can close your Bibles. I have three or four comments to summarize this, and this one of them is this. When Jesus sends us into life storms, he has something to teach us. There's something for us to learn. Second, it's often not until the darkest hour that Jesus shows up. What's he teaching me if he delivers me from the start? We talked about teaching our children how to ride a bike. If my dad would have put his hands on the bike and just let go, I wouldn't have done anything. I would have fell over. He's training me and he's teaching me, but he's there the whole time. And eventually he's showing me, in that case, to ride a bicycle. In this case, folks, how to live our lives. Third, Jesus sees us straining at the oars and harassed at our rowing and comes to us. And finally, even if our faith falters, his hand is always there to rescue us. Peter took the risk, didn't he? And he walked on the water. My hope is that that'll be your level of faith for the age in which we live in 2023. That despite the adversity of what we see taking place around us, despite the headlines that we read in the newspaper, despite the media reports that we see, some are true, most are not true. There's propaganda. The propaganda machine is going 120 miles an hour right now in this country. There's a storm that's raging. I want to encourage you, church. God is able to calm that storm. He is there for you. He comes to us. Amen? Supernaturally. You can believe it or not believe it. I can't control your thoughts. All I can do is tell you what I know to be the truth of the Word of God. He is there for us. He is there for us. He's able to calm the storm, any storm. Amen? And that's why, one more thing. I'll ask the worship team to come, but I want you to not miss this thought. Here's Peter, there's a lot of, he does some dumb things, right? He's just like us, right? He does some, I'll speak for myself. But guess what? I believe without question, as much as God was testing Abraham in our first message in this series to offer Isaac on the altar, remember that? He was testing him. He says, now I know. I believe without question, this was part of the test of the disciples. And guess who stepped out? Peter. It would only be a number of probably weeks or months later. Jesus would be crucified on the cross, and we know Peter stumbled again, right? He denied, I don't even know the man. Jesus restores him. Jesus is resurrected. He encounters the disciples and people, hundreds of witnesses. On the 40th day, he's taken up into heaven. Now we've got 10 days. They're in a holding pattern. They go to the house in Jerusalem that they believe is in the upper room of the property that was owned by John Mark and his family, who wrote the book of Mark. And they're there and something happens. The day of Pentecost hits. It says the power of the Holy Spirit came on the place like a mighty rushing wind, and tongues of fire rested upon them all. And they all began to speak in tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. And all the people in the community were hearing what was going on. They're trying to make sense of it. Some were saying this is what God is doing. Others were saying, no, they're just full of sweet wine. Peter gets up, starts to preach. And the Holy Spirit begins to move on this man that God has ordained to begin the church. And he starts to preach. And 3,000 people come to the community of Jesus Christ. This is the man who's willing to step out. And boy, I'll tell you what, church, I encourage you, step out in faith. I don't know what your challenges are, but I want to let you know our God is faithful to do what he has promised. And so it was for Peter. John didn't get that honor. James didn't get that honor. Frankly, sadly, he was actually murdered not long after that, James was. Matthew didn't get that honor. Peter did. And I believe without question it's because he stepped up. Just like Abraham stepped up, Jesus says, now I know. Amen? Please stand with us. Some of you have some needs that only God... Some of you are in a storm and only God is going to be the answer for that. And I know that. I get that. As we sing this song, it's a song of miracles. It's actually written by a young man, a young artist, who was believing that his young son, who had been born, was very sick, that he would survive, and he died. Chris Kalala. He wrote the song after that, believing and knowing that God is still good. Because when we begin to think that, well, this circumstance isn't good, maybe God is not as good as we think he is, we begin to go down a road that leads us to destruction. God is good, even though we don't understand it. God was good, even though he sent the disciples out into what would be a stormy sea. He's still good. And this song was written in that vein by a young man who God has taught that he is good. He's a God of miracles and is able to perform the miraculous. If you need a miracle today, I encourage you, if you come forward, we will pray for you. I actually have oil. There's nothing magical about the oil. I would love to anoint you. We won't do anything to embarrass you, but I want to just encourage you. Come and get in the presence. Step out. Step out. Amen. You say, well, I don't want to step out. Neither did the disciples, except for one of them. But he got something miraculous in exchange. Amen? Sing with us. Please. to the juncture in my life and in my ministry when I think I can safely say we're all dealing with storms of our own. I know we have some in our family. I think I mentioned a number of weeks ago received a phone call from someone that we love very dearly. Their husband left of some years, walked out on them just out of the blue. Our hearts are broke. You understand the circumstances as they can be in life. And again, that may not be the issue you're dealing with. But I say this, I have faith knowing that the God who calms the storm is the God that heals marriages. He's the God who heals bodies. He's the God who heals mind, soul, and spirit. He is the God that overcomes the demonic. He is the God who walks on the water where the demons were buried. They were done and done away with. And he showed the powers of hell. I'm going to walk on top of you now that you're down there in the pit. I'm above it all. I have created this planet. And I've created the disciples. And I've created my sons and daughters for a purpose. So God, we're praying for deliverance from dark spirits, from those we love, those who are afflicted by sickness in the body, soul, and mind, and spirit. God, we're asking you for deliverance to show the light of revelation in their lives. God, we are trusting you are the God of miracles. Thank you, Father. You've healed the sick. You've raised the dead. You cast out demons. You made the deaf to hear. You made the blind to see, the lame to walk. God, right now, I don't know what we're dealing with in our families and in our crisis and maybe in our own bodies, but God, I believe in you. We believe in you. You are the God of miracles. God, I pray, Father, for hope to be in every heart today. God, as we prepare even just a few minutes to leave this place, dear God, I pray that everybody that leaves the doors of this place will know that there is a God in heaven who loves them and is in control of the affairs of this universe. And for that, Father, we thank you. You are an amazing God. You are a God of miracles. Sing it one more time. I believe in you. I believe in you. I believe. Make it your testimony. Understand. I believe in you. You're the God of miracles. Even though the storms are coming against you,
I believe in you.
The waves are raging.
I believe.
The wind is against you. But if God is for you, no one can be against you. Thank you, Lord. Hear our testimony, Father. It's so much more than a song. It's our heart, even at times when we don't understand why we're sent into the very storms. May we learn what it is you have. And most of all, to learn what an amazing God you really are. And your nature is good. You are kind. You are gentle. You are loving. You are an amazing God, the God of love. You are the God of miracles. Trust you and thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Praise God. Thank you. Please be seated just for a moment or two. We have some closing words and then we will just really dismiss you with our blessing, of God's blessing. Let's get that off of there. I don't want to see that. Okay. Thank you. I'm kidding. It actually is quite beautiful. Snow is beautiful as long as you don't have to plow it, shovel it. It's amazing, actually. Okay, prayer meeting is February 1st, 6 p.m. We're back to our... are we done with the series on Wednesday night? Oh, one more. Well, that's going to be... That's an amazing... It's on the teaching of the Holy Spirit. We'll have it out there in the cafe, right? 6 o'clock. It's really been... It's been amazing. Just you don't want to miss that. At 6 o'clock Wednesday. Please come and join us.